Welcome to our Sunday School lesson for June 21st, 2020. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 23 this morning. We have been looking for our last couple of sessions at a sort of review of the book of Hebrews 2 weeks ago, the book of Hebrews up to the point of chapter 11. And then last week we looked at chapter 11 up to verse 22. And that's where we left off before the coronavirus hit us. And so we've come back here to verse 23. That's where we'll pick up with some fresh teaching, if you will. We come to the section of this chapter that talks about Moses and his parents. Now, to reiterate a few things we said last week, this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, aside from being one of the tremendous chapters of the Bible as a standalone, is very important in the context of the book as a whole. The theme of the book is to demonstrate to Jewish Christians who were perhaps having a difficult time fully understanding that salvation is by grace and not by the law, it was to indicate to them that Christ was not an abandonment of the law or a denial of the law, but as he himself said, he came to fulfill the law. And so he was not acting actually contrary to anything that was taught in the Old Testament, but he was in fact the fulfillment of a vast number of Old Testament prophecies. Now, if this book is given to teach the Jewish people that salvation is by faith and not by works, then it would be useful, wouldn't it, to go back to the Old Testament and pull out examples of how men and women in those days were saved because of their faith and not because of their own righteousness. And it turns out that actually nobody in the Old Testament was saved by works of the law. And that's something we mentioned last time and the week before, and we'll mention it here again because it is such an incredibly important lesson and one that is sometimes confused. We, even in church, sometimes we're told that people in the Old Testament were saved by their works and in the New Testament were saved by faith. That's not true at all. And if you go back and read Romans chapter 3 and 4 and Galatians 3 and 4 and passages such as that, you'll find it given plainly enough that even in the Old Testament, people were not saved by their works because, in fact, nobody except Jesus Christ ever kept the law in its fullness. No one ever lived a good enough life. All men and women who have ever been saved were saved because of their faith. Now, in the Old Testament, they perhaps didn't have faith specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his blood because they didn't know about that yet, but they believed the revelation that God gave them. And so they were saved on credit, waiting for Christ to come and die for their sins. Now, we have had up to this point mentions of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, who were all men and women of faith, at least at some point in their lives. We had Abraham especially, who was the father of faith in the Old Testament, and there's quite a long section in this chapter devoted to him. But they're all listed here because of episodes where they demonstrated their faith before God. And of course, as we've mentioned each of the last 2 weeks, we're told in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that the reason Abraham was righteous before God was not because he attained righteousness for himself, but because he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, we come this morning to verse 23, and in the next six verses, we look at the story of Moses and of his parents. Now, let me say, as we start this, as a sort of an interesting thing, that four of these six verses mention events that happen long before God even specifically called Moses at the burning bush. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because we think of Moses as a great man of faith after he is called and he returns to Egypt to deliver the people from their bondage down there. We think of him as the man of faith in those days, and certainly the vast majority of the story of Moses that we have in the Old Testament covers that period of his life. But what we find here in Hebrews chapter 11 is that about two-thirds of the section given about Moses has to do with the fact that he left Egypt in the first place, or that he withstood what Egypt was and what Egypt meant. And I think that's an essential thing for us to grasp as Christians, because faith in the Christian life, and I pray you'll understand what I mean here, faith is not the end goal of the Christian life. No, faith is the foundation of the Christian life. It's the starting point. Faith is what you build everything else on. And so if we talk about the story of Moses and everything he accomplished, it's important to go back to the earlier days of his life and find out the foundation faith, the foundation of faith upon which he built. I want to look at a passage in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 that I think is a very important passage in the scripture, one that every Christian ought to be aware of and go back and look at once in a while as a sort of a metric, very frankly, to measure your own progress in the Christian life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." He gives a list of qualities that the Christian ought to be adding to his or her life as he or she progresses. And you'll notice there that faith is actually at the very beginning of the thing. You start with faith, and everything else is added upon that. Now, as I said, faith is not the crowning virtue. That actually is charity. If you come down to the end of verse 7, if you were to reach the pinnacle of what Christ wants you to be in this world, that would be found in a real and complete charity. So charity is the crown of the thing, but faith is the foundation. And so everything else that you have in the Christian life has to be built on this foundation of faith. And it's worth pointing out there that if your foundation is not solid, then it won't hold anything else up. Well, it is just like a building. If you have a bad foundation in your house, then that causes problems that go all the way up to the roof of your house. So you have to have faith there as a solid thing, as a starting point for the Christian life. And so we find this in the life of Moses. What we find exemplified more than anything else here in Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith that it took to get him actually out in the wilderness where God could call him for a specific work. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Have you ever considered that it might be the reason that God has never called you to do anything specifically in your life is because you never had enough faith to get out there in the wilderness where he could speak to you? Well, that is a convicting thought, isn't it? Let me come here to verse 23 and notice that actually in this verse, we speak not of the faith of Moses himself, but of his parents. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Now, the reference there is to Exodus chapter 2, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. Well, actually, partly to Exodus chapter 1, and the story continues on into Exodus chapter 2. I'm not going to read all of that. I'm going to assume you have some familiarity with it and just sort of summarize it briefly. The people of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for about 400 years, a little over 400 years. And it had started out because Joseph had come down there or had been sold into slavery and ended up in Egypt. God prospered him greatly down there. And when the rest of that area was experiencing a time of famine because of the wise guidance of Joseph given to him by God, Egypt was prosperous. And so Pharaoh had made Joseph essentially the second in command of the kingdom, a sort of prime minister or something like that. And so his family, who had once rejected him, ended up having to come to him to find their food. Long story short, there's a great reunion there. And the people end up in Egypt, and they're honored down there at first. But there aren't very many of them. There are only about 70 of them in Egypt there at first. Well, as time goes on, they begin to multiply. Another Pharaoh is brought to power who doesn't know Joseph or know anything about him. And long story short, Israel becomes a nation in bondage there in Egypt. They're put into slavery, making bricks. And they have to endure this for quite a long time. And as time goes on, the pharaohs become more and more afraid of Israel. And so they take more and more drastic measures. They realize that God is blessing this nation. They are growing mightily. And so the pharaoh issues a commandment to the midwives first that any Hebrew children that are born, male children that is, are to be killed. Well, the midwives, and God bless them, their names were Shiphrah and Puah. And those are probably two characters in the Bible whose names that most of us don't know. But God bless them for being faithful in the place they were put in, and they would not do what the Pharaoh had commanded them to do. They wouldn't kill those innocent children. But after Pharaoh realized that the children weren't being killed the way he had ordered the midwives to have done, he actually, if you can believe this, in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 1, it says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." He couldn't get the midwives to do it, so he thought he'd just command the people themselves to do it. In other words, to cast their own children into the river. Now, how many of them did, we don't know, but we do know that there was a particular man and woman who refused to obey this commandment. So in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." And that's what we have reference to in Hebrews 11, 23, where it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Now, it gives two reasons there why they did this, why they hid him. And most of you probably know the rest of the story, that eventually, when he became too big to hide, they put him in an ark down in the bulrushes in the river. Pharaoh's daughter discovered him there, took him into her household, and he was raised there in the household, actually, by his own mother. They were looking for a nurse to take care of him, and you understand, in that day, that meant they had to have a wet nurse. You couldn't just go to Walmart and buy formula in Egypt in that day, so you had to have a woman who could give milk. And of course, Moses' mother could do that, since she had this young child that she'd been nursing anyway. And so it becomes a really wonderful thing that God worked out, that Moses was raised really by his own mother. But the reasons that it gives why they refused to keep the king's commandment. One, it says, because they saw he was a proper child. And frankly, I don't know quite all of what that entails. In the passage in Exodus, it says they saw he was a goodly child. The words translated in those two places have something to do with beauty or a loveliness about him. I think it probably goes deeper than just because he happened to be a cute baby. Because, well, frankly, what parent out there would make a choice on whether or not they were going to kill their child just based on whether or not it was cute? I think God must have revealed something to them about a special purpose for this child. And I can't prove that, but it seems to be the most likely explanation that God had given them some sort of message or revelation. You can't help escaping the connection with that episode and the one that surrounded the birth of Christ, when Herod commanded that all the babies, or all the male babies under 2 years old, be killed. And of course, Joseph was warned by God in a dream to get out of that country. Well, Joseph and Mary had certainly been informed that there was something special about that child, and they had to take care to preserve his life. And I sort of have the opinion that probably something of the sort happened with Moses. They understood he had a great purpose. And the second thing it says is that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And that is where we really have this incredibly strong connection with the theme of the chapter, which is faith. They just trusted God so much that they didn't worry about the king's commandment. Now, presumably, they were subjecting themselves to the possibility that they themselves would be executed. They were putting their lives on the line to preserve this baby. They did so because they had an incredible amount of faith. Now, those of us in the United States find a situation like that very difficult to comprehend. I don't suppose we've had any parents here in this country that have ever been put in the situation where they had to choose between killing their own baby or risking their life because they had been ordered to kill the baby and wouldn't carry out the order. It's difficult for us to even comprehend what a trying situation that must have been for Moses' parents. But they had so much faith in God that they were willing to risk their own lives to preserve the life of this baby. Certainly, they deserve a slot in this great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, don't they? Well, in verse 24, we move into the story of Moses more particularly, what he did when he came to age. It says, by faith, when Moses was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Now, this passage of Scripture apparently has reference to a particular incident in the life of Moses that's recorded in Exodus chapter 2. Moses is one of those characters in the Bible about whom we have long periods of his life where we hear nothing at all. We know this is true, of course, of Christ. From the time when he was 2 years old until the time he began his ministry, we have nothing about him at all except for that brief story about the time he was taken down to the temple at the age of 12. That's all we know about him. And so we have about 30 years of silence about his life. Well, in Moses' life, we have about 40 years of silence, followed by another 40 years of silence. We find that Moses has grown up. We have Exodus 2, verse 10. We have him as a baby when Pharaoh's daughter has drawn him out of the water. Verse 11, we have an incident that happened when he was grown, and we know from other passages of Scripture that he is about 40 years old at this time. And what happens is that he sees, he's observing, apparently, the oppression of his Hebrew brethren. They are, you know, slaves. Moses is put in a very curious position because all of his people, all of his family, all of his nation are in slavery except himself, and he is put in this place of great wealth and power because he is in Pharaoh's court. Now, I don't know fully the extent of the power that Moses might have enjoyed. There are some people who think that he perhaps could have been in line to become the next Pharaoh. I'm not sure that's true. The relationship between Egyptians and Hebrews was a curious one. We know that in Joseph's day, in spite of the fact that he was the second most powerful man in the kingdom or in the empire, he was not actually permitted even to eat with Egyptians because he was a Hebrew. Now, we have come by Moses' day long past that time, centuries past that time. We have apparently even a different dynasty of pharaohs now, so we don't know how much those conditions would apply here. So we don't know really if he would have ever been given the full power of the kingdom, but we do know from the passage we have in Hebrews that he had access to the riches of the kingdom or of Pharaoh. There are some who believe that Moses may actually have been a leader of the Egyptian army. And we'll see here in a minute that he does seem to be a man with a military bent. If it is the case that he was that, certainly he would have had more cause to fear than an ordinary man would, because he would have known the power of the Egyptian army when the army was chasing him as they fled Egypt when he was about 80 years old there. Anyway, here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, we find that Moses witnesses an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. That is, one of the Egyptian slave masters apparently abusing a Hebrew slave. And in verse 12 it says, "And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Now that's where we find that it looks like that Moses may have been a man with some military experience. He didn't seem to have a great deal of difficulty dispatching with this Egyptian who just a minute ago had been smiting in Hebrew, and the Hebrew didn't seem to be able to do anything about it in spite of the fact that there weren't any other Egyptians around. And so Moses commits something of a revolutionary act here, very frankly. He decides that he'll just right this wrong himself. And that was a moment of great choice for Moses, because Moses is this man who has at his access all the riches of Egypt. He is a member of Pharaoh's house. At the same time, he is a Hebrew. And he's brought to this point where he has to choose one or the other. He has to decide if he stands with God's people or whether he stands with Egypt. And I want to remind you here, or inform you in case you don't know, that in the scripture, Egypt is a type or a picture of the world. And when a person is saved, they are supposed to become separated from the world. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing," we're told in 2 Corinthians. And so we have this position that Moses has put in here, where he has to choose whether he's going to be identified with the Hebrews or whether he's going to be identified with the Jews, even though it's going to cost him tremendously to do this. Now, in verse 13, it says, "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses." I have always wondered about the gap there between verse 14 and 15. How in the world did Pharaoh hear about this thing unless one of those Hebrews told him about it? Well, I won't go any further with that, just something to think about there. "But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Now, that gives us the background for the passage we have in Hebrews chapter 11, where it speaks of the choice that Moses made in identifying himself with the people. And we have that in verse 25, that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had the opportunity to enjoy all the pleasures and the good things of this life that could be provided to him in the house of Pharaoh. And in that day, that was probably about as luxurious a life as any man could lead anywhere in the world. The trouble was that it was a sinful life. And sinful in what measure, we don't know, but we do know this, that in that day, Egypt was an idol-worshipping nation. And merely to be a part of the court of Pharaoh wrapped one up in the worship of idols. And so the pleasure that he enjoyed was a sinful pleasure. And Moses chooses instead to be counted with the people of God than to have the pleasure that could have come to him because of the sinful lifestyle. It goes on in verse 26. It says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." It says here that Moses was a man of such faith that he understood something about the reproach of Christ. Now, I don't know the fullness to which Moses knew anything about Jesus Christ specifically at this point in his life. Now, we know that later in his life, Moses was used by God to write the first five books of the Bible, and certainly there are prophecies of Christ in those books, but I don't think Moses had written any of that yet at the time that he committed this act that separated himself out from Egypt and identified himself with God's people. But he evidently had had some teaching somewhere, perhaps from his mother that served as his nurse and told him about the one true God. Wouldn't that be something if all down through those four centuries, the story of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph got transmitted to this child, even in Pharaoh's court? And he knew enough about that to know that the idolatry of Egypt was wrong, and so he would choose this God who had been presented to him. Well, if that tradition had been passed down through the years faithfully, there was enough revelation given to Abraham and Isaac that a man could know something about Christ if he paid close attention to it. And it seems to be that that's what Moses did. He decided that that was greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He knew enough about God to understand that God had a reward after this life for the one who would be obedient to him. And so what we come to here is that Moses had a great quality that is common to the heroes of the scripture, and that is that he is a man of eternal perspective. He sees clearly those things in the life to come that to us seem sometimes become so very dim that we follow after the pleasures of this world instead of the pleasures of the world to come or the rewards of the world to come. It's a difficult thing for us sometimes to keep that perspective. And frankly, the truth is that those of us Christians here in the United States over the years haven't had to make a choice between Christ and the riches of this world for the most part, have we? It's been possible for us to faithfully follow Christ and pray to Christ and proclaim the message of Christ and still have a lot of treasure in this world and a lot of pleasure in this world. But it's worth noting the example of this man Moses, because as time goes on, if God doesn't remove his church from this world soon, I really believe that more and more we'll have to make this plain choice between the church and the world. And as I said, we in the United States haven't been forced to do that too much yet. I know many people listening to this teaching on the internet, some from other countries. There may be some of you out there listening who have had to endure this already. And I thank God for your faithfulness. And I pray that when the testing becomes more severe here in the United States, we'll have the faith to follow your example. But it looks like we're coming into a time when the faith that is required to follow Christ will come at a higher premium. It is a time for us to choose on which side we stand. I pray you'll understand what I'm getting at. I'm not encouraging anybody to act like Moses did and go kill an Egyptian. God does not call us to violence, but he does call us to be prepared to stand in difficult and trying times. And we are coming to a time in this country, I think, where you will have to make a choice between standing for Christ or keeping yourself in good standing with the culture. And so it is important for the Christian to be prepared in this age to make a choice like Moses did. Will we suffer affliction with the people of God, or will we enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season? If you choose to stand with the people of God, it will, I fear, become difficult. But here's what Moses had in his mind as he was doing all this. He had respect for the recompense of the reward. And God help us to have the faith to understand in the trying times that are surely coming toward the church if God does not remove us from this place. There is a recompense of reward for those who remain faithful to God. And it is worth far more than any pleasure this world could ever afford. In verse 27, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now, we're told there in Exodus that Moses had a fear, but apparently his fear was not actually of the wrath of the king. Moses was not scared of that Pharaoh. That's not why he left. We're given the impression that the reason that Moses left Egypt was not so much because he had a fear of the king, but because he just didn't want to be in Egypt anymore. And considering Egypt to be the type of the world, wouldn't it be wonderful if the church just decides we don't want to be a part of Egypt anymore? I'm not talking about leaving this world physically. I'm talking about leaving it in a spiritual sense, really coming out from among them and being separate. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a new set of eyes that gave him a clear vision. He saw God more than he saw the king. God help us in these days to see God more than we see all the strife and turmoil around us, because God has a reward for those who remain faithful to him. Well, we'll stop there for this morning. Lord willing, we'll pick up in verse 28 next time.